Ephesians chapter 5, this is going to be a little bit different because we're going to start in Ephesians 5 and we're going to go back very quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. We have been talking about confession of sin. Confession of sin and how we work through this. Here's the problem that we see too often. I've seen it in my life. I'm sure that if you're a true believer this evening, you've seen it in your life. And the reality is this: we fail to follow what Ephesians chapter 5 says for believers. And here's the verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Verse 3 continues, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And he goes on to talk about several things, including don't be deceived by vain words. Here's the problem. We have a tendency as believers, I think, to look at ourselves and judge one another by what we see in ourselves instead of based on what we see in God. Because the first words of the verse there are what? Be imitators of God. Okay? Now, we are going to go back to verse 24. In continuing this series that we've been doing on confession, chapter 4, verse 24. Actually, we're going to go back to verse 22, first of all. And what is the first words it says in your Bible? Verse 22. Is it not in your Bibles? Put off. Okay, now go down to verse 24. What does verse 24 say? First few words. Put on. This is what we're going to be dealing with tonight. Put off, put on, principle. What exactly does this mean? Now, when we are looking in our own lives and we are seeking to, like we have used in previous Wednesday nights, and we've been talking about the example that we have, or for example, if somebody is causes an offense or we cause an offense to somebody else, the reality is that we are not being imitators of God. That's the reason why we can be offended. That's why I can maybe have words with my wife, or I can handle things with my kids in a way that is not pleasing to Christ, because I am not being an imitator of God. Now, we get this impression sometimes that God is sitting up there with a great big bucket of lightning bolts, a never-ending supply of lightning bolts, and he's just waiting for us to do something wrong. And as soon as we do, he's going to do what? Pow! He's going to zap us. Well, I think in some ways that's true, but in one big way it's not true, because if God was really going to mete out justice based on his holiness and by the depravity we have in our heart, the lightning bolt would be so big that it would just kill us dead. Because when we are to be imitators of God, what does it mean? We looked at this briefly on Sunday. The Old Testament, the children of Israel were told to do what? Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we find this again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Okay, to be like God. Is God holy only some of the time? All the time. Okay, so what does it mean for us to be like God? What does this term mean? We can say be like God, but it's kind of a nebulous idea, because most of us really have no idea what it means to live that righteously, or to live that far separated from our sin, because we still have to fight this. right? We still have to fight the flesh. We have to fight the remnants of the old man that remain within us because we've been training ourselves for so long that sometimes it's become a habit. So what does it actually mean to be holy? What do you think that means? Ah, now we're getting somewhere. Repentant heart. Now, this is where this part comes in. What does it mean to have a repentant heart? Let me give you an idea. Lord, I got upset at the kids again today, and I'm sorry, and I hope I never do it again. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that repentant? There we go. Okay. So there's two aspects here. Number one, turned away and confessed. This part is really the easiest of the two to do. Because we can all confess our sins. We can all say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm whatever. And we throw these words out because that's what our culture has taught us to do. Because you can go up to people and I can say, and I've even heard it here. I've probably done it. I try to be careful not to say this. But I go up and somebody comes up to me and says, I want you to know that I did this and I just want to say I'm sorry. And what's the normal words that we use as humans? That's okay. It's not a big deal. Did Jesus die for that sin? Did Jesus die for all sin, right? Which makes it a very big deal. You see, and we have to, if we're going to be on the same page as God when it comes to confession of sin, we need to be able to see our sin the way that God sees our sin. We need to see the solution for our sin the same way that God sees the solution for the sin. And the solution for the sin isn't just, oh, I'm sorry, I got caught again. That's not the answer. If I have a problem with a particular sin, or if I have a problem with an attitude or a word or whatever it is that I'm doing in my life, and I simply do that every single day because I've conditioned my mind and I've conditioned my body and I've conditioned my heart to do that every time something goes wrong in my life, and I simply say, oh God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Is that true repentance? No. What does it actually require for me to be holy, to have a repentant heart, to actually turn away from whatever sin it is that I've got going on in my life? And this is important because this really is the crux of biblical counseling. Do you know that every one of you are called not just to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you're all called, if you're a true believer, to be a counselor as well? Do you know that? What's your guideline? What's your book? What book are you going to use? You going to use Dr. Spock? Bible. Okay. Does the Bible help you change? Yeah. So why don't we believe it can help somebody else change? I mean, there are too often we come and we can meet with people in church and they're struggling with a particular thing. And our response is normally something like this. Well, I'll pray for you. What exactly does that mean? How are you going to pray for me? If I come to you and I'm talking and we're having some kind of a conversation, I say, I'm struggling with whatever it may be. I may confide in one of the other men and say, hey, I'm struggling with how I handle things with my kids. How do you handle things with your kids? Can you help me be accountable to you? You see, that's part of confessing of sins. That's part of learning to be in submission one to another. And the pastor is not above the people. There are all areas that we struggle with. And simply coming up and saying, oh, it looked like you're having a bad day, I'll pray for you. What are you going to pray for me about? How are you going to pray for me? And I appreciate people coming up and saying, Pastor, I'm praying for you. Brother Mark, I'm praying for you. You know, I appreciate that. Because there are times that even, I'll be honest, and I've told you this before, this is the hardest discipline that you and I will ever have to face as a Christian. We can pick up our Bible, we can read a verse, we can do anything, but you get people together for a prayer meeting, and most people in most churches have never, ever, ever prayed out loud in their entire life. And I'm not talking about just a church. I'm talking about praying aloud at home. I'm not talking about just, here's what normally happens. You're at a restaurant. You want to ask the Lord to bless the food. You look around, there's a restaurant full of people, and you're embarrassed. Even though for whatever reason, I don't get that, I don't understand that. So it looks something like this. I've seen it. Honestly, there are times in my Christian life I felt like doing that because I don't want people to think I'm a nut. I don't want people to think that I'm a religious, one of those religious zealot type people. I mean, why would you want to bless the food? I mean, it's right there in front of you. There are a lot of reasons why I want to bless that food. Did you see who made it? I like the word. I don't think it's a matter of not showing off. I think people get embarrassed. I think it is embarrassment that they don't want to. They're more concerned about the people that are around them than giving thanks to the God who provided it. And that's exactly where we're at with confession of sin. We're more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks of the situation. Because when David prays in Psalm 51, and as Trenton mentioned, he prays and he says, Lord, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So what did it take? Number one, he had to be willing to put Bathsheba aside. He had to admit where he was wrong. Not just as a king, but as a son of Israel, the people had the right and by all accounts, should have removed their king off the throne, taken him outside the gates of Jerusalem and stoned him. Because that's what he deserved. He deserved judgment. He deserved punishment. And of course, we know that David's family falls apart. But when we're more concerned about other people, this is why too often, and I know that some of you have already heard me, and it may sound like I'm harping on this, but when people come in, it's not my responsibility to change you any more than I can change me. My responsibility is to proclaim, thus says the word of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit does the work to change you. Because if you're only changing for me, what are you doing? Are you truly being transformed by the renewing of your mind, or are you simply conforming to the current pastor's standards? Again, we've been in a number of churches, and we've been in ones where they hand you a rule book as soon as you walk through the door. You got to do this and this and this. You got to wear your hair so short. Women can't wear this. Men can't wear that. And it becomes a long list of rules. And the question that I ask myself when I see these kind of things is, says who? Me or God? Because if you don't have a TV in your house, or you don't watch this, or you don't listen to that, or you do listen to country, or you don't listen to country, or you have long hair, or you don't have long hair, or you wear an earring, or you don't wear an earring, am I actually pulling that from Scripture that says, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that? No. Let's talk about TV, for example. Is there anything in the Bible that says, thou shalt not have a TV? Be careful your answer. Is there anything that says thou shalt not have a TV? No. TV wasn't invented. Okay? So there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not have a TV. But there is a verse that says what? Don't put anything evil before my eyes. The issue is not the electronic box sitting in the corner. The issue is the manual on and off switch that none of us know how to use sometimes. I mean, that's the reality, isn't it? Because if we come and we tell everybody, for example, we've been in some churches and all the women wore head coverings. Now, this is nothing against you. We were actually in a brethren assembly. The conversations that used to take place before the service, even with some of the women, a lot of times just devolved into nothing but gossip. But as soon as the pastor or the song leader stood up at the front of the service, all these ladies would have their little, I call them flower pot holders. And as soon as they said, "Let's worship," all the ladies would go, whomp. Pastor would get done preaching, and they would say, "In Jesus' name, amen," and you've never seen a head covering be removed so quickly. Wow. Now, is that head covering really symbolizing what is in their heart, or is there a bigger issue that's at stake? Bigger issue, right? Because the issue isn't whether they're wearing a head covering. The issue isn't whether we have a TV, it's what is in our heart that is keeping us from being like God. What is it that is in our heart that is keeping us from loving one another to the point that he talks about in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. I'm going to be real honest here for just a moment. Brother Jason, as much as I hate to say this, I don't love you like Christ loved you. But you know, my goal is that I will one day. Because that's a biblical principle. You see, if we truly loved one another, we would be so involved with one another's lives in every single aspect that we would know pretty much everything about you, just like you would know everything about me. You would know when I'm struggling. I would know when you're struggling. But too often, again, we're not concerned about being like God, or we are just in word only, because what actually is going on in our hearts is, what will so-and-so think of me if they really knew me? You know what I'm really concerned about? What does God think about me? And to be like God, to be holy, this word here actually means separated, to be set apart. And here's the question. Do we look like Jesus Christ? Do we look more like Jesus Christ today than we did yesterday? And that might be maybe a little bit of a small, too small of a time frame. So let me ask it this way. Do you look more like the Lord Jesus Christ today than you did 6 months ago, 1 year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Do you do the same thing today as you did 5 years ago? It's a rhetorical question. Do you handle things the same? Does the interaction with your spouse, has that changed in 5 years? The interaction that you have with your children, has that changed? I'm not saying that every single day is perfect, because we don't have that availability to us until we cross the shores into the celestial city, as we find out in Pilgrim's Progress. He's still battled. In fact, we're going to look at this on Sunday, because faithful is our God. But do you remember what happened for those of you who have read Pilgrim's Progress? What happens at the very end? He is standing on the banks of the river, and he's looking across to the celestial city. Is he perfect at that point? What does Christian do standing on the banks? And he's right at the end of his life. There is, I think it was Samuel Morris, I think, an old Methodist minister from the early 1800s, used to be a circuit riding minister, and he was fond of making the statement. He says, there are three things that are going to surprise me when I get to heaven. Number one, there are some people that I thought who were going to be there who aren't. There are some people that I knew for sure weren't going to be there and are. And the third thing is, I'm going to be surprised that I'm there. And when we look at things, when we begin to look at things from God's perspective, we'll stop thinking about holiness on Sunday morning. You know the reason why we struggle on Sunday morning when we're coming to church and we've had a perfectly wonderful day. We've gone on vacation. We've come back. Everything is going smoothly. You and your wife are on the same page. You and the kids are on the same page. And when is it all going to fall apart? 8:30 Sunday morning. You might not have had one single argument, and all of a sudden you get up and something happens, and it's something that on a normal basis you would never even get upset about. But the spiritual warfare that is going on in our homes, in our marriages, with our kids, in our lives, that is going to become this great big issue. Everybody's going to walk out of the door. They're going to walk into the church, and what they're going to do is go, "Hey, welcome to Yellowstone Baptist Church. How are you doing today? Fine. Wonderful. God is so good." You've been there, haven't you? Because I have. And the problem is that we are being hypocrites instead of being real. We talk about real Christianity. This is real Christianity. It's not fake. It's not forced. Real Christianity says, I need to be more like God today. I need to change my life in such a way that my goal should be, even if I fail, again, we're going to look at this on Sunday, and I'm going to take your point here, or comment or question here in just a moment. Even if I fail, I am going to realize every single day that when I get to heaven, it's not going to be because I was faithful. We hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not going to be because you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because he was faithful. Because he was the one that guided us. Because he was the one that walked through you when you went through that doctor's office. When you got the heart information. When you got the cancer information. When we are getting older. When we're dealing with the struggles with our kids. Whatever it may be. And we're going to realize that if it wasn't for God, we would be lost. And yet through all of that, we're going to realize how faithful our God is. Because when we get to heaven, it's going to be because he preserved us, because he kept us, because he comforted us, because he guided us, because he walked beside us, because a lot of times he picked us up and carried us like that footprints in the sand poem, because we couldn't do it ourselves. And the problem is we're so concerned about everybody else, we're looking around, we're not even thinking about Jesus Christ carrying us. We're walking around wondering who else is walking on the beach with us. Sometimes that's true. But here's the difference. The goal is not what's been going on in the past or whatever church you were at previously or whatever it may be, Sister Debbie. The question is, how can I change today, tomorrow, next week, next month, so that a year down the road, I won't be that person who's done that to me? Mm-hmm. I can forgive that person because Christ has forgiven me. And I will walk in such a path that I will encourage others even when I don't feel like it. Because I will realize that Christianity, real, true, honest, down in the dirt, Christianity means that I will recognize that I can't do it by myself.
And pray.
Yeah. Absolutely.
To be supporters of one another. Sure, because he was the perfect example.
Yeah.
And the difference is, of course, we recognize that Jesus Christ was perfect. He was without sin. But all throughout Scripture, Paul says repeatedly, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, but too many Christians want to be like him in name only, and sometimes not even in name, because to be Christ-like or to be a Christian means to be one who is a little Christ or like Christ-like in their every aspect of their life. So we come on a Sunday morning, we put on a nice smile from 11 to 12:15. We walk out the door and everything falls apart. We don't want to spend time praying. We don't want to spend reading his word. And yet the number one thing that we find in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he had perfect fellowship with the Father. We're not like the Old Testament saints. We were talking about the messianic groups. We're not like those who believe like the Old Testament where you had to come and bring your offering once a year to the high priest. Great high priest could once a year take the blood and go in and scatter it all over the mercy seat on the inside. Nobody else was allowed access to God like that. Now, we not only have access to God, but we can call him Father. And we don't do it. We struggle in our lives. We struggle in our marriages. We struggle with our kids. We struggle with besetting sins. We struggle with whatever it may be in our lives. And Christ simply says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call James chapter 1, and if you call on the Father who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What is this fear we're talking about? We're talking about the fear of God. A true, not something that we're afraid that he's going to throw a bucket of bolts. I mean, there are some people who, if they don't give their offering on a Sunday morning or they forget, they live the next week because they've been conditioned to live in such a way that they're going to be afraid that if something happens before they get back to church to put their offering envelope in, they're going to run into a fork in the road and have four flat tires. God doesn't work that way. Our God is not a capricious God. He is a loving heavenly Father. He desires to have fellowship with us. And when we stop adding all this extra stuff, and I've said this before, God doesn't need your money or mine. What God wants is worship. And I would rather, if we had 1,000 people come in here on a Sunday, and I was still working part-time, it wouldn't make any difference to me. Because to me, what's most important is this, that we learn to worship God in spirit and in truth down here, because that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. And I would rather have 1,000 people come who are listening to the word of God, being proclaimed on a weekly basis, who don't give a dime, because if you're giving, or you're serving, or you're working, or you're doing whatever it is, and you're doing it with a wrong heart attitude, God doesn't need it, nor does he want it. And so when we come together and we have people that are struggling and we've got people in our congregation maybe who are going through difficulties or they're talking divorce or they're people who have gone through divorces or people who are struggling with some kind of addiction or whatever it may be that's going on in our lives, instead of categorizing them as a second or a third class Christian, what should we be doing? Be like God. I don't have the ability to forgive people and pardon them for their sin. But what I do have is the ability to say, as Jesus Christ forgave me, I forgive you when you have committed an offense against me. And when I come to you and I've committed some kind of an offense, I should be able to come to you and say, brother, sister, forgive me for whatever it is that I have done, whatever the offense may be. And then we come to this part right here. That means that I am going to do everything in my power to be able to keep something in my life, which is the Word of God, in the Holy Spirit who guides us in all truth, John chapter 15, who guides us in all truth, so that I will not repeat the same offense against you. The problem is, too many people in this woke culture walk around with a great big chip on their shoulder and they're just waiting for somebody to walk by in the breeze, knock it off. And then they get offended. Isn't that what we see? That's what we're seeing in culture, and that's also what we're seeing within Christianity a lot of times. We're getting offended over needless stuff. And what we need to do is be taking great big nails and just driving that thing in so it don't go anywhere. And then we need to be getting down on our face and seeking forgiveness from God for even having the chip in the first place. Now, I'm not talking about overlooking sin. I'm not talking about bypassing that. I'm talking about things that really, in the scheme of things, don't matter at all. We're talking about issues that deal with eternity, salvific issues. And I know I've kidded, Colton and I have kidded back and forth about my height and how tall he is and, you know, the fact that I've got no hair on my head or whatever. I'm not offended at Colton because I choose not to be offended. And that is the way we should be living every aspect of our life. If somebody comes to me and they say, well, you didn't remember my birthday. Do you remember everybody's birthday in the church? Well, we got sick and nobody called on us. When others were sick in the church, did you call on them? You see how it changes? Because too often we're more concerned, we're stacking ourselves up against somebody else and what we think we might possibly maybe never do versus what God calls us to do, and that is Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I can't fulfill the law of Christ if I'm living in a little cocoon. I can't fulfill the law of Christ if I'm not willing to pray for you, if I'm not willing to counsel you, if I'm not willing to help you, if I'm not willing to take the word of God and say, brother, sister, you're living in sin. That's part of the hard part of ministry, is telling people things like that when they don't want to hear it. For us to put off and put on, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, another week, but next week there's going to be something special I'm going to tell you about here in just a second, but put off and put on means putting off the old man, putting on the new. The question is, how do we get there? Because it's not easy to get to that point. It's not easy putting off the things of the past, the flesh, the whatever it may be, and putting on Jesus Christ. But that's what we're called to do, is put on Jesus Christ. And what we have to realize is this, putting off and putting on is not a Sunday morning deal. It's 24/7. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you've got something going on in your mind that shouldn't be there, you should be going to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with things and you're having, whether it's in a relationship within the family, with a colleague or whatever it may be, you should be spending enough time with the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, that you recognize that something has gone wrong. Because you then find yourself, God doesn't go anywhere. He's still with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. But if the fellowship is broken, who broke it? We did. For example, let's take my daughter Hannah. If and this didn't happen today, but let's say that her and I, there's a falling out and she does something, she sinned in some way and she doesn't come and take care of it. Do I stop being her dad? Does she stop being my daughter? I might be able to go, I might go by and I might still talk with her and say, hey, it's time for dinner, come up to dinner. Once you know I love you. And if she's got an attitude, who's the problem here? Come on, parents. She's the problem at that point because she refuses to do what is right before God. And then eventually she does do what is right with God, right before God, and she makes things right, and she asks for forgiveness, and that fellowship is restored. Nothing has changed except for the fact that now she doesn't have anything in the way of coming to me and telling me, hey, Daddy, I love you. But that's the way it is with us in our lives. We get so caught up in what everybody else thinks. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we realize that our fellowship has been broken, we think that he's the one that's broken the fellowship. No, it's you and I that have broken the fellowship. Because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And when we seek forgiveness, we find that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we find out that he's been there all along. That's a wonderful truth about our God. We just have to be willing to get to the point where we do things biblically, not based on feelings, not based on emotions. Amen. Next week is going to be a special Thanksgiving service. It probably won't be very long. That's not the purpose. We're not doing any major teaching or anything next Wednesday night, but it is the day before Thanksgiving. And so we are, I would like you, if you are going to come and able to come, for us to spend time giving thanks for things in our life. You can write down on a card, write a verse of Thanksgiving, whatever you want to do. But I want us to share and I want us to be thankful. As 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if it's the will of God, we should be doing it, including giving thanks. Amen. I'm sorry, I just realized the time. We've gone quite a ways over what we normally do. But I'm thankful that you have come tonight and that you have been, I hope that you have been encouraged in what we have shared. And is there anybody that would like to close in prayer for us? Anybody? I'll pray then. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds. And I know that we're all struggling with different things that are going on. And I ask that you would help us to realize afresh and anew that we need to put off the old man, put on the new. Your word tells us that when you save us, that you make us a brand new creation. All the old things have passed away, everything is becoming new. So Lord, help us to see that, help us to live that, help us to show to the world and to all those around us that we belong to Jesus Christ. We want people to come. We want people to understand and know the truth. But Lord, we want them to come based on your timing. We want them to not have to struggle in their lives with whatever sin that they're dealing with whatever attitudes. Really, all of these things are issues of the heart. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us where we have been wrong. Help us to turn away from whatever things keep us from seeing revival in our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.